The law was given to reveal the corruption of our heart. That was why the law was given. It wasn't given to lead us to a right relationship with God. And so the Apostle Paul presses in on this point this way. This is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. He says, "Why then the law? It was added because of our transgression, our sin. If the law had been given to give life, then righteousness," that means a right relationship with God, "would indeed come by the law. But the promise of life is not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe."
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Remain standing for the scripture reading this morning, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and this is in your pew Bibles on page 838. So if you like to read with me and you don't have your Bible with you, just pull out the pew Bible, 838. If you remember, we're in a series on 1 Samuel, and last week we looked at David's life, and David is on the run now from King Saul. And he would be on the run for 13 years before he'd be put forward as king. And we saw some things about David's life. One is great sorrow, tears, great fear. And the fear brought him to on the run away from his people. And he stopped in was a place called Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And he asked the high priest Ahimelech for some bread, because he was hungry. The problem was is that was bread that only the priest could eat, and David was not a priest. And so he lied to the priest and said, "I'm on a special mission from the king." Actually, he was running from the king, but the priest gave it to him, and he was on his way. Now, interestingly, centuries later, Jesus tags off of this portion of scripture. And that's what we're going to be today. And that's the way the New Testament is. There's a lot of these turns we find where the truths of the Old Testament, particularly we're going to look at the law of the Old Testament this morning and how it relates with the person of Jesus Christ. This has tremendous application for each of us here, tremendous application. So I want you to really listen as we get into it today. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 23, chapter 2 of Mark. And it begins this way. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain." Now, they were doing this because they were hungry, okay? "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read,'" this is Jesus speaking now, "'have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Father, as we get into this text this morning, I pray you would be teaching our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your Holy Spirit to change us as the Word of God is spoken, as the Word of God is taught. Be generous to us even this hour, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Three things that we're going to look at when it comes to the law of Moses this morning. And one of them is, does the law In other words, if I do the right thing, does that make me right with God? That would be the first thing we're going to look at. If I obey the law, would I be right with God? That's number one. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is this. Is the law good? You know, what is the intrinsic value of the law in the Old Testament as it relates to our lives today? And finally, we're going to look at how Jesus ultimately is the fulfillment of the law. Everything that is to be found in Scripture is to be found in Christ himself, as our worship team was leading us so beautifully this morning. Thank you, Pastor John. Yeah. So again, the count in 1 Samuel and David's life become the backdrop for this teaching from Jesus. They're going through the grain field. They're hungry. They begin to pluck heads of grain. And the religious leaders observe this, what they're doing, accuse them of breaking the Sabbath law, since they believe that the disciples of Jesus were guilty of working. We're going to try to understand their thinking in a moment. But remember, one of the themes of Jesus' life was that the religious leaders' rejection of Jesus as a prophet and their Messiah, they rejected him. They're looking for reasons to accuse him. So in Mark 2, it was just one more incident of many incidences in the Gospels where you have the religious establishment criticizing Jesus. Now, this has great, just right there, let's stop for a moment. I went to Dallas this past week with our dear brother, Johnny Catadella, our deacon, and we were there at a bunch of seminars on how to love you better, to grow this church and to help this church. It was a fantastic week. But, you know, you go, you come, you're taking Ubers, Lyfts, or whatever. And, of course, we're on our way to the airport leaving Dallas, and we begin to engage the Lyft driver or the Uber driver on the gospel. And he goes into this story of basically saying he doesn't like organized religion. Now, I hope you're here this morning and you understand that phrase for what it actually means. He looks at the landscape of his experiences, which combined of Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, his mother was a Baptist in the Baptist church, or all these experiences he had, and there was enough hypocrisy from his point of view that he says, the church is the last place I want to go if I want to have a good life. Right? That was his conclusion. So we began to talk, and one of the things you cannot get around when you read the Gospels is that Jesus was at loggerheads in conflict the most with the religious establishment. And we're going to find out why that is, but in a nutshell, it's this, that everything is to be found in Jesus alone, not in religion. So we as a church want to exalt him and make him primary in our worship, in our lives, so that when you see us, the leaders, or you see us as a church, that we're reflecting something about Jesus to your lives or as a church corporately to the world around us. If people walk in here and they see institutional religion, major fail, major fail. And so we shouldn't be surprised if that's the truth, that Jesus continually was in conflict with the religious establishment. Now, the other thing we have to remember is that during Jesus' time, the Jewish people, after coming out of Babylon, you know, remember the Jewish people were exiled in the 6th century to Babylon because of their disobedience. A lot of the prophets were committed to that time. And they go to Babylon. Now, there's a problem with the law in this. About a third of the law is committed to ceremonial laws, blood sacrifices, and keeping the festivals. Now, how in the world, if you're to have to go to Jerusalem to keep the festival, have to go to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for sin, how do you obey the law when those things are missing? You're in exile. And so their teachers began to compile which ultimately became the Talmud, teachings on how do you obey the law when you don't have temple, when you don't have blood sacrifices, and you don't have pilgrimage to a temple. And so today, primarily, if you were to go to Lakewood and you see all the Orthodox Jewish people scurrying about, if you were to take the time to ask them, they primarily follow this Talmudic teaching, which is how to obey God, how to obey the law, without blood sacrifices, without being able to go to a temple in Jerusalem. And so in this Talmudic tradition, there are 39 sub-laws to Moses' one law on keeping the Sabbath. So they had developed this elaborate tradition on how to obey God on that Sabbath rest. And so one of the many ways of not working was not to harvest grain. And so when the disciples were walking through the fields with Jesus, and Jesus was the teacher, they're plucking grain because they're hungry, and they say, look at this group of rebellious people. They are law breakers. They must not be right with God. That was their conclusion. They're guilty of breaking the law. Now, the problem was this, and this is from Jesus' teaching now. The law was never given by Moses to make us right with God. You would think that from a human perspective. If I say to you, do not murder, and you don't murder, then you would be okay with God. Or do not steal, and you don't steal, you would be okay with God. But the problem is, if I violate the law, and I'm a lawbreaker, the only way you can be right with God from the Old Testament point of view is you go to temple and you offer an animal for a blood sacrifice. Now, we know, based on New Testament teaching, that all of the blood of the Old Testament, and this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when the Adam and Eve, after sinning, they left the garden with the skins of animals. Implication, God performed the first sacrifice. Blood was shed. Adam and Eve were forgiven, but there was consequence to their sin. This blood theme is all through the Old Testament, how to become right with God. Leviticus puts it this way, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So one of the reasons the law was given, according to New Testament teaching, is to reveal to us that we're lawbreakers. We're lawbreakers. Now, I'm just curious, straw poll here. How many people have been through one of my evangelism classes or the evangelism series, Way of the Master? Okay, maybe we need to do that. Kristen is the only one raising her hand. I know there's a few of you. But Ray Comfort, who is one of the authors of that course, he has in that course a very funny video, which I think is amusing, but in a way tragic. So he's interviewing people on the streets to find out where they are at spiritually. And of course, he asks the person, how do you know that you're right with God? How do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, well, I do good things. And so he would say, then you would say you're a good person. The person would say, yeah, I'm a good person. Compared to the next guy, I'm pretty good. And then he continues on. He says, well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever lied? And the guy will say, well, yeah, of course. Don't we all have a lie, even a white lie? Yeah. Have you ever stolen something? Yeah. Oh, by the way, when I was 5 years old, I stole from the pharmacy, and the pharmacist let me take the candy bar, eat it, and everything, because he wanted, this is how the community was set up. He wanted my mom to teach me, my parents to teach me. He calls them on the phone because we're regular customers. By the way, your five-year-old kid just stole a candy bar. Well, you know, I reaped the whirlwind from that. So I was, you know, a thief like most of us here have done something like that. Have you ever had a lustful thought? Yeah, well, that's adultery. And anger, Jesus equates anger with murder. So if you look at all these things, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Oh, yeah. Yeah, most of us have done that. So then Ray Comfort says, so you're telling me you're a blasphemer of God, you're a thief, adulterer, a murderer, and you're okay? And of course, the guy has to laugh at himself. I guess I'm all those things. And then, of course, he goes on to say that the law was given to reveal the corruption of our heart. That was why the law was given. It wasn't given to lead us to a right relationship with God. And so the Apostle Paul presses in on this point this way. This is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. He says, why then the law? It was added because of our transgression, our sin. If the law had been given to give life, then righteousness, that means a right relationship with God, would indeed come by the law. But the promise of life is not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Right? That's just one. Another place Paul shares this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We know that the law is good. So the law is not the problem. But it was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. And so we see this moral law laid out by God, and what does it do? It reveals that all of us have a corruption in our heart that need to be remedied. And so that is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, that he did not come to destroy the law, but that the law would be fulfilled through him. Well, how did Jesus fulfill the law? All those blood prescriptions that were there in the Old Testament, all that ceremonial law that would give people the idea that they were forgiven through the shed blood of animals, is fulfilled perfectly in Christ when he hung on that cross. What were the last words he said? It is finished. And that curtain that divided that temple where the high priest would bring blood on an annual basis was torn from top to bottom, way opened, done, finished. Now in Christ, we can be made right with God. Jesus also said this after he said, I came to fulfill the law. He said, listen, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, that's the people who are accusing them here, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, why? What was their righteousness? Their righteousness was the illusion, and I call it an illusion, that somehow they were obeying the law. But one of the things that Jesus does through the Gospels, I encourage you, of course, to read all the Gospels at least once a year. The Gospels really reveal to us that there were hypocrites. If you really want to look at the extent of that, and you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus highlights seven woes to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they were just so far from God in their thinking. They believed that keeping these Talmudic traditions, and somehow they had the illusion they were keeping the law and therefore right with God. But he called them whitewashed sepulchres in Matthew chapter 23. And so the law reveals sin. It doesn't make us right with God. The second thing I want us to see is that the law is a gift. The law is a gift. One reason it's a gift, it reveals the corruption of who we are. But another reason, it gives us principles to live by. I mean, for example, sexual immorality. That is a good principle to live by, to be pure and chaste. A person's life is going to be significantly better at the end of their life if they're chaste and pure. If a man or woman stays away from pornography and all those things that can corrupt the heart and mind, it's better for them. It doesn't give you righteousness with God, but it significantly improves your life. That's just one of many examples. Or greed and covetousness. If I'm just worried about money and I'm hoarding it instead of learning to give it and be generous and budget and all that kind of stuff, and I'm just obsessed with money as my means to safety, it's going to corrupt my heart and make my life less valuable, not more valuable. So there are things in the law, the principles that help us, and of course, the Sabbath being one of them. Now, Jesus, of course, in this context, in Mark's chapter 2, is drawing from the passage we were in last week in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In response to their accusation that he and his disciples were lawbreakers, breaking the Sabbath. Let's revisit the question that Jesus then turns to them to reveal their hypocrisy. He says, remember when David entered the tabernacle, the house of God, in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? Now, interestingly, their tradition did not accuse David of breaking the law, since as God's anointed, he could eat the bread of the presence, even though it was written in the book of Leviticus, which has all these laws, hard book to read, by the way, that the bread was for the priests only. Jesus, in essence, was saying, why do you think it was okay for David to eat of that bread and accuse us of breaking the law, being breakers of the law of the Sabbath? Now, there's two truths that we need to think about here that he was trying to impress on the religious leaders. First, he wanted them to see their hypocrisy and their inconsistency in their thinking. In other words, their theology was bad. You know, I'll often have discussions with people. And again, another one of our Uber rides, when we were going to a restaurant, John and I were talking to this guy. Insane theology this guy had. And so we're trying to gently bring the gospel to this guy's heart. He had all kinds of theories about everything. On the one hand, the religious leaders had created all of these laws. Remember, 39 sub-laws just with the Sabbath. Over 600 laws that were amplified that they had to cut. They believed that if we keep these, we'd be right with God. But they failed to see that their religious rules that they created actually led them in the wrong direction, away from God. Psalm 118, verse 22. This is quoted by Jesus. This is quoted by Peter. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is beautiful and marvelous in our eyes. Now, who's he talking about when Jesus quoted? Or Peter quoted? He's talking about Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah is that stone, the cornerstone. There's a few builders in here. You've built things. You know what happens if you don't start with the correct cornerstone on the property. What happens, Ken? It's going to be disproportion. You have to start square. You need levels. You need things to set it right. So what Jesus was really saying, and Peter is saying, is Jesus is that one who's going to give meaning to the law. He's going to help you understand what the purpose of the law. Now, here's the irony of all this, is they had the author of the law right in front of him, Jesus, God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet here they are accusing him of being a lawbreaker. And so Jesus, going to our text in Mark 2, verse 27, says, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was a gift from God for man to rest, not something just to be obeyed to make us right with God. God didn't make man for the Sabbath, making the Sabbath Lord over us, that somehow if I didn't keep it, I wouldn't be right with God. But the Sabbath was God's way. Now, I want you to listen to me here. We need to hear this. God's way to give us liberty to cease from our labor, get rest for our bodies, and take time with God to be spiritually refreshed. When we violate that principle of Sabbath, taking the time in our lives, and we're running 7 days a week, 24/7, scaring about all the time without pausing, That's what Sabbath means, ceasing. That's what literally it means in the original language. And we do that consistently. I can guarantee you there's no doubt in my mind you will burn out. I can testify to it. I've experienced it myself. You think to yourself, well, Pastor Jolie has to work one day a week, right, Pastor Mike? Well, some of you have been close up with what church activity is. Easily I can go 24/7, 7 days a week, right? Easily. It takes a lot of faith to stop. This is where we need great faith. In some ways, I admire our friends in Lakewood on this point. They stop everything at sundown on Friday, cease from all their labors until sundown Saturday. Now, yeah, while part of their motivation is they think they're earning their righteousness with God, the principle of keeping Sabbath brings tremendous healing to the mind, the body, the soul, when we push the pause button in our lives. It's good to take time to be with God. It's good to take time to be with family, isn't it? You know, when I was growing up, they had the blue laws. This is where I'm really dating myself. They got rid of those, I think, at the end of the 70s. But, you know, those first 20 years of life with the blue laws, the only thing that was open, I think, was food markets, and they were only open, like, for 4 hours. And gas stations were even closed, most of them. You'd have to find a gas station. There were exceptions out there, but generally speaking, everything was stopped. So there was a tremendous rush of activity on Saturday. And then Sunday, literally, there was very little cars on the road, very little people would be having a family dinner. It was like, pause. Now, that doesn't get you righteousness of God, but you know what? I look back and I said, that was pretty good, having a spaghetti meatball dinner with the whole family on Sunday and just not having to worry about anything but go to church because there wasn't really much to do anyway. And it actually was like a forced cessation. Now what's our culture come to? I'm not going to argue we need blue laws because that's not the answer. But we as God's people need to understand that God has given us a gift, that the Sabbath was given by God for man. Not for something us to obey and that somehow if I keep the Sabbath, I'm going to be right with God. No, that's accomplished through Christ. But if I don't take time on a regular basis, weekly is a good rhythm, to pause and relax and spend time with my family and answer phone calls on Sunday. No, I'm only joking. Don't worry about it, Debbie. It was a good for me to have a joke. Yeah. You say, Pastor Joe, I can't stop. I have to keep churning to get things done. Saturday or Sunday is my only day to keep up. Here's the interesting thing. You cannot keep a Sabbath unless you have faith that somehow in God's economy, that when I take time to rest and be with God, be with my family, God will give me the wisdom, get everything done with the other 6 days. That takes faith. Now, the same principle applies to tithing, right? If I learn to give 10% of my income to the Lord, I am trusting God to live on the other 90%, right? Well, you say, well, God's given me 10 potatoes. I need all 10 of them. Well, when I take one of those potatoes and give it to the Lord for his work, I'm trusting God with a few things. I'm trusting him that I have wisdom to live on the 90%, but also that in accordance with his word, he's going to bless me in very interesting ways. And I'll tell you, Pastor Mike and I have talked a lot about this, and we are not a church, as you know. We don't even take an offering on Sunday. We're not a church that's looking for your money. What we want is your heart on this issue. And when we don't give, what it reflects is my heart, my lack of faith to the things of God. Let me just give you, this is a promise now from God in the book of Malachi on this point. And I can testify God has been faithful to this promise. God says this, put me to the test, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Whoa. Did God say that? Oh, yeah, he did. And I can tell you from my experience, I've been walking with the Lord 40 years plus now, I have never met a tither who's a pauper. I don't understand it. I don't know how God does it. But somehow he opens up doors and gives us wisdom for those who are faithful in that area. That's all I have to say about that, as Forrest Gump used to say. So the law reveals sin. The law is a principle. These are principles to live by. The Sabbath is good. It's good to pause, to cease. But let me finish here before we go to the Lord's Supper. That the law, that Jesus is a summation of the law. Jesus, as Colossians teaches us, is all in all. All in all. Jesus gave the religious leaders one final reason to accuse him. This was the biggest one, actually. Jesus himself calls himself in Mark 2:18 the Lord of the Sabbath. Basically telling him that he is God, that he's the Messiah who gave the command of the Sabbath to begin with. This is the irony. Jesus Christ, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, by whom and through whom all things are made, who comes from the right hand of God the Father, is right in front of their eyes, and they are blind to see him. Later on, in another gospel, John chapter 9, the irony of Jesus telling them, he says, listen, one reason I've come in for judgment, why? He says, so those who cannot see may see, and those who see may become blind. The Pharisees said, well, are we blind then? Because they're claiming to see. He says, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt, but because you say you see, your guilt remains. In other words, they were guilty because they were claiming that the law was the means to relationship with God. And yet here was the Messiah in front of them, and they were unable to see him. You know, church can be that like that, right? Somebody comes into church. They said, you know, if I go to church each week, now I grew up in a religious household. You know, if we go to church, go to confession, the Lord's Supper, all these things, and I had a list of things. We do all these things, you know, remember that Play-Doh toy? You take the lump of clay and you squeeze it in the thing and you squish it down and a star comes out or a square comes out. You know, if you raised kids, you had that toy. Come on. Here I am. If I'm religious enough, you like that sound? That's the sound it makes the Play-Doh toy. I'm going to be right with God. That's not what God's word teaches. There's only one who can make us right with God, and that's Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sins, the Lord of the Sabbath, who they're accusing to be a Sabbath breaker. The leaders of Jesus' time completely twisted the law, believing somehow that by observing the law as they understood it, it would result in righteousness. And yet the one who can make them right was right before their eyes. What a craziness. I hope you're here this morning. You're here at church, and every one of you understand what I'm trying to say. It's not by works that we're saved, but by faith through grace in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, what's great about the New Testament, you have these letters by Paul to the church, and they were confused on this. It's not like over the ages people get confused on this. We get confused. If I do the right thing, then God must be satisfied with me. But yet that's not what Scripture teaches. I'm not arguing not to do the right thing. I mean, we do the right, but the righteousness of God is Christ, not us. So he's writing a letter to the Colossian church, Paul, the Apostle Paul. They're struggling to understand the relationship between the law of Moses and Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. See to it that no one takes you captive. Well, you know, to be captured in your mind and heart means to be imprisoned and no freedom. So he's saying, don't be captive. Well, captive by what? He says, well, philosophies is one. All kinds of crazy philosophies out there. But then he says this, according to human tradition. Now, the traditions Paul's talking about in the context of that is this Talmudic tradition that these Pharisees and the teachers created, and they were corrupting even the church with it. They said, if you're circumcised, if you keep the Sabbath as a holy day, if you do this, then you'll be right with God. Paul's teaching against that idea. He says, all these things are not according to Christ. And then he says this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been given fullness in him who's the head of every rule and authority. In other words, when I accept Jesus Christ as my sin bearer on that cross, not only am I forgiven, but I'm giving all the fullness of God. So now I'm right with God and I can live new life, not through my own power, my own agency, but through the power of his Spirit. That's freedom. That's freedom. And so Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Our salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. Simple, right? Simple. Simple truth. I hope you understand it.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.